Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, I'm delighted to have as my guest on this evening's program, Chuck Mentley, who is CEO of Crown Financial Ministries and a neighbor only about an hour away from the ranch. I was just telling him that we've got to get him out here in person, and he was agreeing to come. So you all can check now and see, did he come? I'm going to be talking with him today about his new book, which is a wonderful book, Economic Evidence for God. There's a question mark at the end of the title, but there won't be after you read the book. So Chuck, welcome to the broadcast. Thanks for coming on.
Thank you, Jim. Thanks for the invitation to the ranch. And I told you, you don't have to ask me twice. I'll be there.
That's great. Can you tell us the moment when God's hand in the economy kind of crystallized for you? When did you realize this isn't just happening? This isn't just some impersonal thing. The Creator is at work here. When did that come together for you?
It was a process for me, Jim. I have a business degree from university. I've always studied business. I told people I used to do my morning devotional in the Wall Street Journal. So I really enjoy the topic, but God was always omitted from it. And not until 1999, when God interjected his truth into my heart and I repented of my love of money, did it become very relevant and real to me. And I put God to the test in some ways by applying his principles. I tried to radically obey the Lord It came to his principles. And I experienced intimacy with him. Jim, I grew closer to him. My finances improved. My marriage improved. Everything in my life got better. And then I started to travel the world teaching other people about God's financial principles. And I began to see that what applied to an individual also applies to a nation. Mm-hmm. And that crystallized for me that God's truth is applicable to all of us, whether it's our microeconomy or the macroeconomy.
Amen. And to all of life. In other words, it's not as if God just cares about money. But if you look at what Jesus says, and if you look at the Old Testament and what God told his people regarding how to handle their assets, whether it was agricultural or the way that they did trade with others, God makes it very clear that we cannot do our finances or our business practices without him. In other words, we can't exclude him from that any more than we can from our sex life or our worship in other ways. Everything has to do with God. And finances certainly are one of the areas where the Bible makes it very clear that God's hand is at work, and that if we do what he says, things will go a lot better.
Well, I agree with that, Jim. You say, I like the way you say it, that everything has to point back to God. It all involves God. Another way I look at it is to say that the Bible describes reality.
Yes.
And if we deny reality, we suffer the consequences of it. But if we embrace reality, we enjoy the benefits and blessings of living in reality. And Amen. His principles conform with what's good for us in every way. And I used to say that I could quote the verse that the heavens declare his glory, but also so do the markets. And if you find an individual or a nation that aligns with God's principles, you find shalom, peace, abundance, flourishing. People are thriving. People are sharing. You see God's goodness being multiplied in every way. And I wanted to push back against the idea that economics is a field that is without God, and it's just numbers and it's just data and information. It's in fact a study in human behavior. Mm-hmm. And if we follow God's principles, you see his reality.
Yeah. And clearly, God's principles are antithetical to greed. Jesus said, you cannot worship God and money. And so that doesn't mean that we're not to have money. It doesn't mean we, you know, go to just a barter system and I'm not going to have anything to do with money. No, it's the question is, are you using money in the service of God, or are you trying to use God in order to get more of what you really love, which is money? And I want our folks to understand, because you make it clear in the book, the fact that if we do things God's way, if we live in reality as he reveals it in his word, things are going to go better for us. But that shouldn't be the reason why we're trying to follow these principles. It's not, okay, I'm going to find out what God says, do that so that I can be rich as Croesus. That's not what this is about.
No, not at all. You know, the book points us to a loving Savior, and what God wants is for his people to love him in return. Yes. He loves us and he wants the best for us, no different than a parent wants for their child. And one of the greatest joys is when a child loves the parent in return. Mm-hmm. And I believe God's principles point us to know this loving God, this God that supplies all of our need, who will not leave us or forsake us, even when money will. And mm-hmm. in return, we develop a love for him. And Jim, in my own life, that was one of the great turning points of my Christian experience. I grew up that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I believed that. And I mm-hmm. trusted him for that. But I didn't grow to love him in return mm-hmm. until I got to know him better. And Amen. Once money was out of the way and money was removed from my heart, I actually grew to love my Savior. Not the blessings. The blessings are secondary.
Yes.
I love the one who blesses, not yes. just the blessings that come from him.
And that is so vital. Thank you for clarifying that. Because I think a lot of people either are caught in the money trap of feeling like, you know, this is what it's all about and God's a way to get that, or the sense that I'm not supposed to have any interest in such things. You know, that's all dangerous. I need to stay away from that. And if I really love God, then financially, I'm sure I'm going to be a wreck. And that's just not biblical, is it?
No, not at all. There's two extreme teachings on money. One is the prosperity gospel, that I can demand of God to make me rich without working, without having to do all of the necessary things that he teaches in his word. I can just pray it and claim it and it's going to happen. That's wrong. That's not scriptural. But so is the other end of that spectrum, which is the poverty gospel, mm-hmm. which is money. In poverty gospel, it's just very prevalent in the world. Money is evil. All people with money are greedy. They're bad. They're right. They should be condemned for it. And that righteousness is gained through self-denial, and righteousness and poverty draws you closer to God. That's an extreme teaching that does exist in the world, and that's wrong as well. Mm-hmm. And so as you define, Jim, the middle ground, the real theology of money in the Bible is that God distributes his resources unequally. Mm-hmm. Some have five talents, some have two, some only have one, but all are measured by whether or not we're faithful to him with whatever we have.
Amen. I was talking with someone in the last hour on the phone, and their financial situation came up. And I said, you know, over the years, some of the greediest people that I've known are people who have great financial resources. And some of the greediest people that I've known are people who are financially impoverished. Yeah. It's not about how much money you have. It's about yeah. your heart. And what you do in this book very effectively is to take us back to the heart of God and see that what we do with our finances and what we believe about finances has to do with what we believe about him. Do we believe his word?
Well, no doubt about that, Jim. You know, one of the starting points in the book was my experience in Taiwan, walking the streets, the sidewalks, and seeing people in full business attire, whether it was a male or female, they were leaving their offices, going home, trying to catch a subway or walking back to their high-rise apartment, and they were stopping along the sidewalk and they were burning money. And I could not believe what I was seeing. I thought, surely this is not happening. And it turns out they're practicing what's called Joss paper, which is trying to send money to their deceased relatives who mm-hmm. are in need. Mm-hmm. And that practice consumes about $400 million a year in Taiwan. And I realized that looks so foolish to us. We can see that they are worshiping a false god, and mm-hmm. money is an indicator of it. And if we can see that as a distortion of reality, a misguided use of money, then we should be able to see it in our own lives, because Amen. Many times we do something just as foolish because we're not obeying what God said. And he said to be generous in the present, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Yes. We don't send money to our dead relatives. We send money ahead by trusting God to be generous while we're living.
Amen. We have an expression, as you know, money to burn. You know, money that, you know, I don't need this, so I'm going to do something stupid with it, which is going to make me feel richer. And I've seen a lot of that in this culture, where people deliberately engage in conspicuous consumption in order to try and make themselves look more successful. Because, you know how much I paid for that? And they're not saying they got a good deal. They're saying, I can afford to toss money around. And it's still a complete perversion of reality. Because if you're drawing your significance from how much excess cash you have, you don't know the Lord. You know, our identity and our significance is in relationship with him. Now, talk with us a little bit about economic cycles and principles and how the markets are affected by things that God says affect the markets.
Well, God told us that we should obey the Ten Commandments. He started at Mount Sinai with the Jews and said, here are my standards for morality. Mm-hmm. And I took a different look at those, Jim, because in the book, I make a correlation between moral behavior and good economies, and they're inseparable. Mm-hmm. The best economies in the world are people that obey the principles that God gave us, not only morally, but as they do business with others. Mm-hmm. So if you see a culture that doesn't accept God's word, you see an aberration of economic growth. For mm-hmm. instance, the Bible says that we're not to lie and we're not to steal. Those are some of the great, they're in the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
And if you see that those are not punished in a culture, but actually are celebrated, mm-hmm. then corruption spreads. It turns economic growth upside down, and it becomes a form of economic cancer. Mm-hmm. And these type of correlations are evident everywhere. Another one I noticed is that in societies where monogamous, faithful marriage is a part of the culture, you have the fastest economic growth in the world. Where monogamy is not upheld, you have the greatest levels of poverty.
Yes.
Marriage is good for the individual. It's good for our personal economics. It's good for a country to uphold marriage. It's one of the reasons that I'm so concerned about the lack of family formation right now, Jim.
Yes.
It's a great threat to society. Overpopulation isn't a threat to society, but
right.
underpopulation is.
Yes.
And
yes.
many young people are delaying marriage. They're choosing to be childless, because they think they can't afford it. They think they're worried about overpopulation, when in fact, that's just a deception of the enemy.
Amen. And I do think there is reason for people to be quite concerned about the future of this country and this culture. Western civilization, as we know it, is definitely on the brink, because reality, not just with regard to money, but with regard to gender and all manner of things, people are not willing to face reality. When we confirm a Supreme Court justice who says she can't answer the question, what is a woman, because she's not a biologist, we have disconnected from reality. It's like, okay, we're not gonna face the facts. And that has huge ramifications on every level.
It's like driving a car and thinking that you're putting it in forward, but you're actually having it in reverse. that's a disaster waiting to happen.
Absolutely.
And we're making decisions based on lies. We're making decisions without a standard of truth. That happens not only in the sectors you're defining, whether it's law or governance in the courts. It also happens in the economy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have people who are teaching that debt is good, that we can print all the money we want without consequence. We can create the largest deficits in human history without consequence. All those things are foolishness. And the book is an attempt to define what is reality when it comes to economics. What is good for us from God's perspective? And he lays that out so clearly, Jim. He didn't make it a mystery. Some things in scripture are mysterious, but not economics.
Well, Chuck, you mentioned debt. Scripture encourages people to avoid debt.
Yes. Yeah. And as you know, Jim, we've gone from an American society that feared debt. You know, I can go back to my grandparents who wouldn't think about having debt of any kind. And
right.
They lived frugally and they lived on what they had. They had been through the Great Depression. They knew what it was like to be in a difficult circumstance. So they tried to prepare for the future. After the Great Depression, debt became a normative part of life. And now today in this culture, it has become a dependency. Most people believe that they can't survive without debt. And I run up against that attitude all the time.
Well, as you know, Ware's Valley Ranch has a policy from our inception, no debt ever for anything, to build, to operate, to expand. We have a policy of no debt. God has blessed that, because the reason that we adopted that policy is because we felt that that's what God said we were supposed to do. And God has made it possible for us to operate. And there have been times when we could see the cliff coming. Actually, we were the ones going toward it. It was not coming toward us, but it felt like it was coming toward us. And it was like, okay, God, if you don't step in here, when we get in those situations, I think, is Jesus about to come? Because we don't need more money if he's coming. We've got enough to last a little longer. But, oh, Lord, please, if we're going to operate next year, we're going to need some money at year end. And God is always faithfully provided. My son, who's now the CEO of the ranch, became CEO of a ministry in Knoxville, Thrive. And when he took over Thrive, they had substantial debt that they really were not able to pay. And they were taking government funds, another thing that Ware's Valley Ranch has said we will not do, because we're not going to be dependent on the government. God is the one we depend on. So Clayton told his board, we're going to have, if I'm going to be in charge, we're going to have a policy of no debt, no government funds. And they were like, how are you going to do that? He said, I've seen what God will do if we'll honor him in that way. And sure enough, they have grown exponentially and they have no debt, no government funds. It's amazing how God will honor his word. If his people are determined to do what he says, he provides.
Well, he's faithful, Jim, as you know, and I know, but I just wanted to say a couple of things to that point. Number one, you got to be so proud of Clayton.
Amen.
I know him here and he's just a phenomenal leader, so bright. So capable, and God's used him. And I think it was a great move to invite him to back to be CEO of Ware's Valley Ranch. Secondly,
thankful.
We, as an organization, we had the opportunity to borrow from the government during what they called the Payroll Protection Plan, the PPP loans that they were making to churches and charities. And I wrote a letter about that our board declined. And we said that we're tax exempt. Why would we turn around and ask Uncle Sam to support us during a crisis? We don't pay taxes. We shouldn't take taxpayer money for our own well-being. So we declined. And there was a concern that, you know, we would be vulnerable throughout the 2 years of COVID to be able to retain our staff. Well, the opposite has happened, Jim. God has supplied far more than the government would have ever thought about supplying.
Amen.
We've had surplus for the past 2 years, and it's been a huge blessing to trust the Lord and watch how faithful he is and to walk with integrity to say, do we really trust God or do we just say that we trust God? And that was a test for us, and we decided we really trust him, and he's always been faithful.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. We same decision here. So we're thankful. Now, when you look at our current situation, you talked about printing money. I have a $25 trillion bill in my Bible. It's not, of course, in the U.S. government. The U.S. government doesn't print currency that says $25 trillion on it. It's from Zimbabwe. And why in the world would a government like Zimbabwe end up with a $25 trillion bill, which, by the way, I think was worth $27 the day that it was printed and $2.70 the next day?
Yeah. Yeah. I have a $100 trillion bill in my Bible.
And, oh, well, you're richer than I am, man.
Yeah. It is the largest currency ever printed by a government in history.
Yeah.
And they took four zeros off of it before they printed it because they really need to be printing in the quadrillion. They have running 2,000,000% inflation, Jim. I have friends who lost everything during hyperinflation of Zimbabwe. And what you see that the what happens in countries who believe that they can print their own money, they lose touch with reality, and without constraint, greed kicks in and people overdo it. And
yes.
Then they destroy any confidence in that currency forever. Nobody even wants the Zim currency today because
right.
They have destroyed it. And look, all currencies are a trade of trust.
Mm-hmm.
If people lose trust and confidence in whatever it is that you believe has value, then they're not going to receive it.
Right.
Money always flows where there's trust, and it runs away from risk. It runs away from corruption. And that's why it is so imperative that our government creates trust. We have to show constraint. We have to show wisdom in the way that we manage and steward the resources of this nation. Otherwise, we will become Zimbabwe. I think there's a great risk of that because they're mm-hmm. showing a lack of ability to live within their means. We have
yes.
We have a 30% overspending of our budget year after year after year, mm-hmm. and that's not sustainable. We all know it. And I think as Christians, instead of just shaking our fist at the government and pointing our finger at them, we should go contrary to the world. We should have margin. We should have savings. We should have investments. We should be prepared for an unknown future.
Yes. And as a part of that investment strategy, giving to those who are in need, genuinely in need, but looking at the New Testament pattern where not everybody gets whatever they ask for.
Jim, I want to comment on that because most people don't realize that the Bible puts very strict parameters around what is worthy of charity. And one of the first parameters is that people who are unwilling to work should not receive charity.
Amen.
Only those people who are unable to work.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a very clear distinction. So the church, meaning you and I, people of God who are mm-hmm. generous and want to give, cannot give to everyone. We only give to those who are biblically qualified. There are categories of people who are qualified, the orphans, the widows, the incarcerated that cannot work, those who are hungry, the aliens, the mm-hmm. refugees. Even certain widows are not qualified, according to Paul.
Right.
Only those who are in a situation of dependency should the church come in and help. And I believe that help should be on an interim basis to ultimately getting them on their feet and back into the workforce where their gifts and talents can be enjoyed by others.
Amen.
We share the blessings of God when we go to work.
Amen.
And so you understand that, Jim. I understand it. Much of the world doesn't. And that's why I try to teach what God says as often and to as many people as I can.
Amen. Well, we're glad you're doing it. And folks, again, the book is Economic Evidence for God. And Chuck Bentley has done a great job with this book. I recommend it to you and would encourage you to get hold of it, read it, and then share these truths with others. So Chuck, thank you so much for coming on the broadcast today. I'll look forward to seeing you out here soon.
Well, Jim, I appreciate your work. Appreciate what you and Clayton have done. And God bless you. I do want to see you soon, so I'll look forward to that invitation.
Great. God bless you.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org.